try to record this. So,
thank you very much.
It's a great joy to be here with you. Can you hear me back there? Okay. All right. I understand that last week Father had a talk on the Jesus Prayer, which basically focused on the what of the Jesus Prayer, you know, the various traditions and, you know, the forms and all of this kind of stuff. And so he asked me to speak on the why and the how. And I think one of the most important things about the Jesus Prayer is it's interesting to read about it, to think about it, to talk about it. Most important thing is to do it. Kind of reminds me of the Zen Roshi who was invited to some university to talk about Zen. And so he came out onto the stage and there was all these people there. He bowed to the people and he sat down with his back to them and meditated for an hour. And then he got up, he bowed to them again, and he walked off the stage. I'm not going to do that. But the most important thing is when we do the Jesus Prayer, is to pray it. Now, one of the things I think is most important to think about and to consider is what is prayer, first and foremost. You know, we've all grown up, you know, with prayer. We're saying our prayers and, you know, reading prayers from a book. And whether we're Orthodox or in whatever our previous delusion was, you know, we learned to pray from the time we were little, for the most part. You know, we would say the Lord's Prayer. We would say, "No, lay me down to sleep." And then prayer took on a different kind of thing. It's, "Oh God, I want." Or the American liturgical formula, "Lord, I just want." You know, "I want this, I want that. Please do this, please do that." And then we move to interceding for people. But then we start telling God how to do it and what to do for each person. And so we have these long kind of intercessions. "Lord, I wish you would heal this person and, you know, of their cancer and made this treatment work," and on and on and on and on. And then sometimes our prayer moves beyond that. And this is where the Jesus Prayer comes in. It's moving beyond these earlier forms of prayer. The fathers talk about three forms of prayer. Oral prayer, in other words, prayer we just say with our mouths. Sometimes our mind is engaged, sometimes not, right? You know. Prayer we say with our mind. Hopefully our mind is a little more engaged, we're a little more focused. But both oral prayer and prayer of the mind are going on in our heads. And so the fathers talk about a third form of prayer, which is the prayer of the heart. And there are all sorts of traditions, and there are all sorts of customs and practices which, for example, can harmonize the rhythm of the Jesus Prayer with the heartbeat or with the breathing and all of these other things. But that's really ultimately not what it's referring to. Because the prayer of the heart, unceasing prayer, which St. Paul calls us to, and the real essence of what prayer is open receptivity. It's open receptivity to God and to grace and to the presence. The fathers in the Philokalia talk about one of the most important aspects of the Christian life is the remembrance of God. And that's not just remembering that God exists. It's not remembering that God is present. It's rather being aware of God. And having that awareness permeate our whole being. And that is the very core of what unceasing prayer is. And that's and this is where our practice of prayer needs to lead us, into that awareness of the presence of God which permeates all of creation. One of the most important things for us to remember is that as Americans we've probably got this basic kind of religious preconception that God is out there someplace, and that we have to kind of bring God closer, or we have to go up towards God. Well, so far as in Orthodox terms, that's wrong. What do we say when we begin the Trisagion prayers, the basic prayers? O Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, who is everywhere present and fills all things. There is nowhere that God is not present. God's presence fills every atom of creation. And in fact, the whole creation exists within God, not apart from God. It's not like God is outside someplace. But everything is within God. And part of this whole practice of prayer is to bring us into the realization that to bring us out of the perspective of fallen man, in which we're totally self-centered and think that we are the center of the world, that it is really God who is the context of all of creation. Another aspect of this, which the higher practices of prayer lead us to, is a transformation of consciousness. Now, how many of you have heard, if you've read any of this, you know, the kind of more high-level literature of the church, the term nous? Has everybody heard the term nous, N-O-U-S? It's not the hangman's noose, you know. It's the it means, actually, the Latin translation is intellectus, but it does not mean the rational mind. It means the consciousness of the heart. It means the spiritual center of our being, which is what the Fathers refer to as the heart. That, it's a distinct center of consciousness from our mind. And so when the Fathers talk about entering into the prayer of the heart, they're talking about noetic prayer, the prayer of the nous. And what is that? It's precisely that awareness that of God's presence. Now, I bet everyone here knows what it's like to feel God's presence. You walk into the church, you stand before your icons, you come receive the sacraments, you're aware of God's presence. That's noetic awareness. You see, it's got all these, this highfalutin language and all of this kind of technical sounding, obscure, esoteric teaching kind of stuff. But in reality, it's very simple. And it's something very common, common to every one of us who by the grace of God have been called and have had their spiritual eyes opened. And we wouldn't be here unless we had our spiritual eyes opened, right? God has touched our lives. God has called us. God has called us out from among those who are unconscious of His presence, unconscious of His being, unconscious and unaware even of His very existence. And He's made us aware of Himself by the gift of His love. And so really, what is this prayer that's at the very heart of the Jesus Prayer? From our side of things, as it were, it's precisely that spiritual awareness that noetic awareness, the awareness of the heart, that awareness of presence, which is not dependent on our rational mind. Our rational mind processes the material, the data that comes in through the senses, what we feel, what we touch, what we hear, what we sense. And if you look at, St. Paul in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians talks about the carnal man, the natural, which is a bad translation, means this psychological man, and the spiritual man. Carnal, psychological, and spiritual. If you're stuck in carnality, the only thing that you will affirm that exists is what you can touch, what you can taste, what you can smell, what you can see. Sounds familiar, huh? Like right across the street. You know, that's the lowest level of knowledge. The psychological person, the psychological man, the psychological level of consciousness has an openness and an awareness that there is something beyond, and a kind of intuitive sense of the knowledge of God, that there is a God and that He has worked in history. But that deeper awareness is not fully developed yet. So this is all about growth towards spiritual maturity. It's all about the healing of the soul, of opening the eyes of the soul, opening and becoming a whole person. Because if you think, if a person is stuck in that level of consciousness where they can only affirm that what exists is what they can feel or touch or measure or see or comprehend, they're missing another whole dimension of reality. Whereas those whom God has called to Himself, those whom God has enlightened by the grace of His Holy Spirit, those to whom God has revealed Himself, perceive reality not simply as what is material, but in the context of the spiritual. The process of prayer is precisely this process of unfolding our own spiritual development, of moving away from simply a carnal and a psychological understanding of reality, only of what we can taste and touch and measure and understand. But it takes us to the edge of that infinite presence, that infinite abyss of God, to the threshold of mystery. That mystery which is God. And yet, we can see that the very mysteries, in the true sense, the very sacraments, not just of the church, but creation itself, is a revelation and a conveyance of God's presence, of God's love, of God's grace. It's what St. Maximus the Confessor calls, and many of the other fathers call, natural contemplation. Now, that's on our side of things. That the higher levels of prayer to which the Jesus Prayer leads us are the opening of our spiritual awareness. And, in fact, not only the opening of our spiritual awareness, but the total restructuring of our entire consciousness by that. But that's advanced. On the theological level, what is prayer? It's Christ's own prayer to the Father, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And the more that we enter deeply into prayer, in other words, in the words of St. Paul, the more our prayer becomes the groanings of the Spirit too deep for our comprehension, for our understanding. The groanings of the Spirit within us, the yearnings of the Spirit within us. Our prayer itself becomes united with the prayer of Jesus. And we enter into that same flow of love, which is that bond of communion between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because our prayer becomes a participation in Christ's prayer. Our prayer becomes motivated by the Holy Spirit. And so that when we stand or sit down to pray, what we're doing is we're opening ourselves completely to the action of the Holy Spirit within our soul. So that in this active passivity and in this open receptivity, we allow God to enter in and to work on our hearts and on our minds and on our whole being. The Jesus Prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, or the short form, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, or any of the short forms, are a means to that end. It's a means to our assent, both our assent, our acceptance of God coming into us, of God being within us in reality, and of His action within us. In other words, our voluntary cooperation, our expression of our desire and will to cooperate with God. And our assent to the Father in Christ by the Spirit, so that we share Christ's own prayer. Now, this prayer, although we do it all by ourselves, usually in a solitary way, usually, you know, what the Lord said, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. You know, in some translations, go into your closet and shut the door. I have a friend who, before her house burned down in the fires in San Diego, horrible thing, had a walk-in closet, which was her prayer closet, and so she would go into her closet and shut the door and pray. It's a great thing. But solitary prayer like that, whether it's you going into your room and shutting the door, or whether it's a hermit going out to sit in a cave in the desert or on top of a mountain or something, is only solitary insofar as that one person is doing it. But in reality, it's a joining to the prayer of the whole church. And the deeper one gets into prayer, the less individual our prayer becomes. That it becomes an act of communion. An act of communion with everyone and everything. And an offering of everyone and everything in thanksgiving to God. There's a story about St. Silouan, who was lived in Mount Athos in the early 20th century. And, you know, we think of St. Silouan as this great ascetic, this great athlete of prayer. Well, St. Silouan was also the economos of the monastery. In other words, he was the CFO, he was the chief financial officer, who was in charge of hundreds of employees, who was in charge of multiple locations, who was in charge of getting all the supplies, you know, and not just the supplies to support the monks in the one monastery, but the dozen dependencies and the hundreds of pilgrims a day. In other words, it was a huge job. A huge job. that demanded in tremendous, tremendous amounts of attention. And so St. Silouan would go and he would fulfill his obedience. He would get all the workers organized. He would take care, make sure the orders were all coming in, you know, receiving, shipping, and all and on and on and on and on. And then what he would do is he would go and retire to his office and he would pray for his workers. But the way that he prayed for his workers wasn't just, Lord, have mercy on so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. He would lift them up into the presence. This is what we need. This is where we need to go. To pray for the whole world. To pray for all those whom we love. To pray for all those whom we care about. Not simply remembering them before God, though that's a really good place to start. It's a really good place to start. But to carry them with us into the presence in an embrace of love. That's what the hermits are doing for us. In Orthodoxy, there's no such thing as a solitary individual. The only thing we do alone, ultimately, is fall. But anything that we do, truly as a Christian, we do together as one body. And mystically as one person in Christ. United in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And this is the same action as the Divine Liturgy. In the Divine Liturgy, listen to the texts of the Anaphora. Or go and actually better yet, take your liturgy book home and read through the texts of the liturgy. There's not one prayer to Jesus. It's interesting. Not one prayer. It's all to the Father. Why? Because it's Jesus' own prayer to the Father. You know, that's what we're entering into when we serve the liturgy. That we all together as the body of Christ, with one mind and one heart, in one spirit, in, with, and as Christ, offer thanksgiving by the Spirit to the Father. This is the essence of what Christian prayer is. And it's the same movement in the Divine Liturgy that we do corporately as it is when we go into our cell and shut the door and pray in solitude. That we bear in love everyone around us into the presence. The Jesus Prayer, again, is a means. Just like the liturgy is a means for us to ascend to the very altar of God, the very throne of God in His kingdom. Remember what it says in the text of St. John. For you have brought us up to heaven. Actually, for thou hast brought us up to heaven. That's the south, right? And for thou hast brought us up to heaven and endowed us with thy kingdom which is to come. Think about that. For thou hast brought us up to heaven and endowed us with thy kingdom which is to come. This is the reality of our lives as Christians. And this is the essence of what the Lord calls us to, is come up. Come up. You know, in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, ascend to the very throne of God in His kingdom. And what is the language of of heaven. Silence. Silence. The Jesus Prayer leads us into silence. Not simply silence of the body, not simply silence of the mind. And believe me, you can get there. It's hard. It takes practice, but it's not that hard, actually. It's not that hard. But into that angelic silence where the Word speaks. Where it's not our words, but we're speaking to God. It's the divine Word speaking within our soul. This whole process of prayer, this whole process of spiritual ascent, is one that takes some effort. Not because God doesn't give us the grace to do it. He does, absolutely, completely, and freely. Because this is the state for which we were created. This is what it means to be a human being. To be in absolute, complete, open, receptive awareness of God. It's the state of Adam before the fall. You see, that's part of what this Christianity stuff does, is it heals us, even of death. So that we can enter into that living experience of the Trinity together. Now, this is the why of the Jesus Prayer. The Jesus Prayer is one practice, one specific practice within a whole set of practices that we can term contemplative prayer. In some cases, some practices simply use the name Jesus or another word. And the point is to focus our mind and to focus our heart, focus our rational mind. Because as long as we're using words, our rational mind is engaged. It's to focus the process of the Jesus Prayer is as we repeat the words, maybe on our prayer rope, maybe not. You don't have to use a prayer rope. Is to focus our attention on the living presence of Christ. But then, eventually, if you persevere long enough, you'll go beyond that. In a sense, you go into the fathers would call it ecstasy. Into that living union of Christ, that experience of God as Father. How do we get there? First, we have to use the Jesus Prayer on a regular basis. Okay, a good place to start is 20 minutes in the evening and 20 minutes in the morning. And at first, you just start out, get a prayer rope. In some practices, for example, the Greek practice, is that you go very fast. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. 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 And what that does is it collects your mind so that no other thoughts get in. Because if you try and start out real slow, you're going to have all sorts of thoughts coming in. Thoughts, images, oh, what was I supposed to do this morning? What's on the grocery list? What's for breakfast? Why is he doing that? Why did she say that? All of that kind of stuff, right? So we need to focus our attention. And so usually it's very helpful to do the Jesus Prayer for a set amount of time rather than assign a number to it. Because if you're going through a rope like this, it's going to take you about 2 or 3 minutes to get through 100. Now, is that the kind of prayer that's going to really bring you to conscious awareness of Christ? Probably not. It's an exercise. It's an exercise to help warm you up. That's another reason why prostrations are very helpful. You do the prostrations first at the beginning of the rule with the Jesus Prayer to kind of get you warmed up. You know, it's orthorobics. You know, you know, we do lots of orthorobics in Lent, right? Well, the orthorobics continue all year round. But then the more focused you become, the more control of your mind that you have, and the more ability to bat away the thoughts, or just to, better yet, to not pay attention to the thoughts, the more you'll find that your prayer slows down. So instead of Lord Jesus Christ, mercy, Lord Jesus Christ, mercy, Lord Jesus, it'll be Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. And then eventually, after a year or two, or three, or five, okay, there are no quick fixes. There are no quick ways to Orthodox spirituality. Okay, patience, patience, patience. It takes time. It's like there are no 22-year-old elders, right?
If you're working on bicycle, you're right.
Yeah. Well, yeah. That's exactly it. You know, first you have to have the training wheels. You know, well, first you have Dad, you know, holding you up, right? And then you have the training wheels, you know, and giving Dad a heart attack. and then you have, you know, then it's not too long before you're pulling wheelies and all of the other stuff. But you have to start off slow. Now, in that practice, how do you do it? I find it most useful to sit down. Simply, I don't know, maybe because I'm lazy. But first, you know, do the Jesus Prayer with a few prostrations, however many you've been given. And then sit down and focus. And then start the prayer. But first and foremost, remember that God is present. Because our prayer is an act of communion with God. Now there's another practice that St. Ignatius Brancianino recommends. And that is saying some simple prayers. It's a kind of standard rule. The Trisagion prayers, Psalm 50, and the Creed. As a kind of basic introduction. But eventually, you know, the Jesus Prayer, and this is the practice in many Greek monasteries, the Jesus Prayer replaces prayer book prayers. Because what is the content of all of those prayer book prayers? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, right? And so for many of the hermits on Mount Athos, all they do is the Jesus Prayer. Actually, they start with the Jesus Prayer and then they go into theoria or ecstasy. But we have a ways to go. Incidentally, there'll be an elder from Mount Athos at the consecration, Father Elias. If you have a chance to meet him and get his blessing, it would be a great joy. He's an American of Greek parentage, but he doesn't speak any Greek. And he went to the Holy Mountain at 50 years old and has been there for 27 years. And now he's looking at perhaps coming back to America for the sake of his health. Mount Athos is cold and damp and very hard to put up with. And he may end up in our diocese. Let's hope. Let's pray. Father Elias, pray for Father Elias. But they live in silence. You know, the biggest battle that we have in doing the Jesus Prayer, I've sketched out for you the kind of basic method. But the biggest battle that we have is with our thoughts. If we just sit there and watch our thoughts, it's like watching TV. You know, we'll have one train of thought and then another thought and then another thought. It's like it's somewhere between channel surfing and watching the news with endless numbers of commercials, right? We already have the basic ability, if we're normal adults, to sort out, to not pay attention to our thoughts. We do it all the time. If something is advertised on TV, we don't jump in the car and run out and buy it, necessarily. Sometimes we do, If we have an insatiable passion for, McDonald's, every time the McDonald's ad comes on TV, do you run out and go and get a Big Mac or something? I don't think so. So we can already sort through these thoughts. It's just a matter of, and in reality, we're sorting through about 95% of our thoughts. But the thoughts that catch us, the thoughts that really get us stuck, and take us into their captivity, are the ones that that touch our passions. You're watching TV and you see a McDonald's ad come up, okay, and you have a passion for quarter pounders or whatever. This is especially bad during Lent, right? And so the ad comes up, and you start thinking about the quarter pounder and how nice that would taste. And, that you really are a little bit hungry, and actually you're really hungry, and you really need that grease, and you really, and you think about it, and you justify it, and you turn it round and round, and you're salivating, and you're thinking, oh, I've got to go have a quarter pounder. And if you're a total slave to passion, you just jump in the car and go to McDonald's, right? At the monastery in Manton, it was very handy. The nearest McDonald's was 35 miles away.
Baptist asceticism.
But most of us, most of the time we don't allow ourselves to do that. But how many other passions do we allow ourselves? Think about it. How many others? The practice of the Jesus Prayer presumes the willingness. If we are going to actually engage the process to detach from all of that, because you will make no progress unless you go by that way of detachment and let go of it. Because otherwise, you'll start the Jesus Prayer, and, for example, all you'll have in your mind, instead of the words, Lord Jesus Christ, you may have the words going on, but you'll have images of Big Macs floating around in your head, or whatever. And I think we all know what the whatevers are. It can be anger, it can be lust, it can be, avarice, it can be, any of the passions. Pride, anger, you name it. So part of this process is to learn to still our thoughts. And what happens eventually, if you persevere in it long enough, and if you try to do it 20 minutes in the morning, 20 minutes in the evening every day, eventually what will happen is you'll be able to gain interior perspective on yourself. You'll be able to see yourself. In other words, you'll be able to see your ego and all of the thoughts and all of the images and all of the feelings and all of the other stuff, which is what the ego is created of by ourselves. God doesn't create our ego, we do. And you'll realize that it's not you. It's not you. You are not your thoughts. This is totally contrary to our contemporary culture. It's totally contrary to what's taught across the street. We are not our thoughts. Our thoughts are only disturbances on the surface. There's a beautiful little book called Into the Silent Land. And it has this image of a mountain, and a big mountain. And there's all sorts of weather on the mountain. You know, sometimes there's a thunderstorm, and sometimes there's snow and hail and wind and all of that. But the mountain itself remains unmoved. We get stuck in the weather. And that's what so much of our life and so much of our ego consciousness, our rational awareness, is. It's basically just being stuck in the weather. And we think that we're defined by that weather. But in reality, underneath, we're the rock of the mountain. And the weather comes and the weather goes, but the rock remains unchanged. We need to come to a place in our spiritual life where we have that inner perspective on ourselves, that we can see the weather for what it is, that we're not it, and that's not who I am. I'm not my passions. I'm not my thoughts. I'm not who I want people to think I am. I'm not who I don't want people to think I am, but I'm terrified that they will. That's not who I am. Who I am is far deeper. So this is what I'm talking about, what I mentioned about this whole process of restructuring of consciousness. You know, the very term for repentance, metanoia, metanoia, transformation of the noose, transformation of consciousness. It's a process that begins when we first... It really is not about feeling sorry for ourselves because we've done something. It's not about guilt. Guilt is a trap. And guilt is a sin. Because it keeps us from our true self. Yes, it's important to feel remorse for our sins. But if we get stuck in it, then we have to get unstuck. Because we can't make progress if we're trapped in our guilt. Our repentance, our conversion, which is another translation of metanoia, our transformation of consciousness, is this process which begins when we open ourselves to God and allow Him to work within us. And if we do allow God to work within us, He's going to make some demands on us. And one of those fundamental demands is that we let go of all of that nonsense that we thought about ourselves. Because He'll show us who we truly are. and that he loves us. Because most of us also believe, on some level, that if God really saw me, if people really saw who I am, I wouldn't be loved. But God penetrates all of that stuff, all those layers and layers and layers and layers of pain and anger and projections and passions and thoughts and self-hatred and self-pity and pride and self-exaltation, usually delusional, and gets beyond that and sees the true person who we are. And he'll show us that true person of who we are if we let him. Problem is, we don't let him. Because we think it's gonna be too hard. No, it's not too hard. Oh, it's hard. It's hard. It's not too hard. Because what is this that we're opening ourselves to? But the grace of God, the energy of God. If the very essence of God is love, what is his activity? It's love. It's God's love. Now, God's love burns away all of the dross of the ego. And what's hard is that we don't want to let go of it. You know? And it's pretty amazing sometimes what it is that we're called to let go of. But it's precisely this process by which we're saved, by which we're deified, by which our very life is brought into communion with God. And it starts from the very instant of our yes to God. Whenever that was, in whatever circumstance it was. You know, maybe it was, you know, some, you know, fundamentalist, you know, coming up to us on the campus saying, "Brother, you saved," you know, "say the sinner's prayer." You know, maybe that was the beginning of our spiritual awakening. Or who knows? Who knows what it was? Each one of us would have a different story. But from that moment of that spiritual awakening in which God opened our understanding, opened our awareness to the reality of his existence, is that this process of transformation began. When we use the Jesus Prayer, we're saying yes to that process. We're saying yes to the presence of God within ourselves. We're saying yes to the will of God. We're saying yes to his providence. But that also means saying no to our selfishness. It means saying no to our self-will. It means saying no to our passions. And I think as you engage the Jesus Prayer, engage this process, you'll see that this is really the case. Now, there's a necessary context for this process. And that context is regular confession and regular communion. Frequent. And going to church. Because we need this the food for our mind that's in the services, to hear the psalms, to hear the services of the church. We need the bread of life. We starve to death without the bread of life in communion. But we preserve and continue that experience and action of communion as we say the Jesus Prayer. So it feeds. It's a loop that feeds into itself. You know, the more intense our personal experience of prayer is, the deeper our liturgical experience will be. The deeper our liturgical experience of the presence of God is in church and the liturgy and in communion, the deeper our personal prayer will be. They feed each other. Confession is absolutely critical because we have to keep our minds clear. My own experience is that if I go for more than a couple of weeks without confession, I find that I lose control of my thoughts. And I don't need to have done anything, really. You know, I probably didn't haul off and hit somebody. I probably didn't, do anything external. But yet, because of my own weakness, and allowing myself to get carried away into various thought, down the rabbit trails of all of these various thoughts, I lose the control over the thoughts. And so going to confession, even if you haven't done anything big, helps. Why? Because what happens in confession? Not only do you get it off your chest, but the grace of God is given to you in that absolution, which cleanses and burns away. Now, there's another aspect of this which is very important. Whenever we begin a serious effort in spiritual life, especially in contemplative prayer, the more we quiet down, at first it's going to be really nice. You have peace and quiet. The prayer seems wonderful. It just kind of goes by itself. Pretty soon everything is rosy. And then thoughts, images, memories, vivid thought pictures will assail you. This is good. It feels like you've gone totally backward. You think, oh, here I am, I've become Mr. Spiritual all of a sudden, and now I've got, I've got to alternate between a porno flick running through my mind and thinking about how I want to murder my boss, and I'm just trying to say the Jesus Prayer, What's happening is that your consciousness, your subconscious dumps. Now, what's very important about this and why it's absolutely, if you're going to be seriously involved in saying the Jesus Prayer, you need to have a really good relationship with your Father Confessor so that you feel absolutely free to reveal your thoughts to him. Because as long as you reveal them, they're gone. But as long as you try and hold on to them, oh, he's going to think badly of me. Oh, I can't say that. Oh, I'm too embarrassed. Oh, I'm too ashamed. It's got you. It has you in bondage. And so we need to be able to freely confess our thoughts. That's why in the monastery, people go to confession sometimes daily, sometimes more often. It's all about confession of thoughts. And that if something has really got you and you can't shake it, you just tell somebody about it and it's gone. It has no power over you. Now, one of the, probably the only really dangerous aspect of the Jesus Prayer is that if you have a history of abuse, of being abused, it's going to rise to the surface, and the memories can, and the thoughts can become overwhelming. Okay. I have to caution you on this. There's one woman that I know. She got a little bit too enthusiastic, and instead of doing 20 minutes a day, she started doing 2 hours a day, morning and evening. And so, and then all of these memories of being hideous, she'd been hideously abused as a child, rose up, and she thought she'd lost her mind. It took 12 years of therapy to. Okay? This is serious stuff. This is very serious stuff. And so when if things get a little too heavy, you've got to back off. Metropolitan Anthony Bloom, quoting St. Silouan, said, when things get too hot and heavy, sit down and have a cup of tea. Okay? There's great wisdom in that. Great wisdom. It doesn't happen to everybody. What does happen to everybody is a dumping of the consciousness. But if you've been really attentive to your spiritual life for most of your life and don't have anything kind of, you know, icebergs under the surface, then it can go relatively easily. If you know that there are deep issues there, you have to be very cautious in proceeding with this, because it will all rise to the surface. And although it's grace that's bringing it to the surface, and God will not give us anything that we can't deal with, sometimes we really don't want to deal with this stuff. Because what's buried is incredible amounts of pain very often. You know, think of all the pain that you've stuffed in your life. It'll all come up. But that's good. Because by dealing with it, by repenting of it, in other words, by letting it go, and by forgiving those people that have hurt you in the past, and sometimes that's not an easy thing to do, but by going through that whole process of forgiveness, it will lead you to freedom. The most incredible, beautiful freedom. So that's kind of a basic summary of the tradition on the why of the Jesus Prayer. Questions, please.
Repeat the Father's wisdom. In Scripture, in the New Testament, that says, "As the man thinketh, so he is." So I can't agree with you that the thoughts are not us, because as he thinketh, it's who we are according to Jesus.
Well, the question is that there's a quote from the Scriptures, "As a man thinketh, so he is." I don't think that's actually Jesus. I think that's Old Testament, isn't it?
I know. I don't read the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
I'm pretty sure it's the New Testament.
Yeah. Well, regardless. I think if you were to look very carefully, that it would leave it open for this interpretation. Because one of the things that happened over the course of the centuries, as the fathers developed this whole spiritual theological vision and system, is that the words became clarified. Okay? And so, what might be in terms of thinking and technical terms developed. The fathers would say, as a man perceives. spiritually. In other words, noetically intuits. So he is. Okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's it's very important if you study the theology of the Holy Fathers to remember that in the hands of the Fathers, Greek was radically transformed. And what they did is they didn't simply take on some kind of philosophical system and express it in terms of that system. They took the words from those systems and redefined them. And so that also included scriptural terms.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. I was told that it sounded like a good idea to set a timer. Because otherwise, as you're saying, you know, the Jesus prayer, you're looking at the clock, or you're distracted by that one, you just wait for the thing to keep.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. The other thing is,
if you need to. Sometimes you don't. I myself don't need to. I find 20 minutes just kind of, I have a natural sense in me of what 20 minutes is. And if it's so, and if it's going so deep that it's, you know, then the last thing I want is for that thing to ding. You know? Okay.
The other thing is, a lot of times when I'm driving, it's usually inspired by some incident that somebody cut me off or something, and it's to replace the thought that starts to come up in my head. I'll just start saying Lord of Mercy.
That's fine.
And I was told, Lord, you just, this Lord of Mercy, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. That it's not, it's just that you say something along those lines. That it's not a legalistic thing that you have to have every single word.
Right. Exactly. It's not a legalistic thing. The point is to pray.
Is one better than the other? Or?
No, well, it depends on your mood, actually. If you're feeling really contrite, in great awareness of your sins, say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And especially if you're trying to evoke that contrition. But if your aim is more towards simple awareness of his presence, you don't even need to go through the whole thing, you know. And eventually, it can, you know, just Lord Jesus once or twice can kind of trail off into stillness, and you're there. Right. Now, the Jesus prayer can also be used to ward off thoughts. You know, if somebody cuts you off on the freeway, and there's lots of other things we can say or do. I mean, in Los Angeles, they shoot people, but... you know, so it's better to say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, than a lot of the usual things that we're tempted to say. When the thoughts are coming hot and heavy, or when we're in some situation that's, you know, use the Jesus prayer. In other words, using the Jesus prayer in a non-focused way. In other words, there's the use of the Jesus prayer in a very focused way to bring about that open receptivity to God's presence. Then there's the use of the Jesus prayer to ward off thoughts and to ward off kinds of reactions. And that's fine. And then there's the use of the Jesus prayer, like if you're doing manual work, and if you're washing the dishes for each dish, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy. In the monastery, in the candle shop, you know, it was dipping the candles, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy. And then put the rack back and then pick up the next one, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy. You know, this kind of repetitive work that we all do once in a while. It's fine to use the prayer that way. But that is not the focused. That kind of use of the prayer will not take you where the focused use of the prayer will. In other words, it's better to be praying at those times than it is to not be praying, but it's not prayer in its highest kind of level.
And in the very beginning of your talk, you said sometimes we move past empathy from prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I feel that I will never move past empathy from prayer, especially at this time in my life with children. And, you know, I find, you know, the world around me to just be chaotic, mm-hmm. literally chaotic. And, you know, I mean, is this hope for me? And I know you and I have had this discussion mm-hmm. before, but maybe I should hear it again. But, you know, I mean, I yearn for this deeper prayer. I read about it and I think about it and I want it. You know, perhaps it's just not time. You know,
And that's precisely what you have to, you know, the question is, you know, yearning for deeper prayer, but maybe it's not the right time. And that's exactly the case. You know, a young mother with little kids, that's a great asceticism. You know, there's no way that if you're being an attentive mother, that you can be selfish in that. And that is an incredible spiritual task. Because a lot of what our whole spiritual discipline is about is overcoming selfishness. So maybe you can't go into mystical prayer because you've got little ones tugging on you, mommy, mommy, you know, constantly. But the ascetic task itself is something beautiful and holy and sanctifying and deifying. Remember the scriptures, women will be saved through childbearing. You know, it's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. So, don't worry about it. The time will come.
My problem is the opposite of my teacher's. I have very few responsibilities, and during my former delusion
mm-hmm.
as a Baptist,
mm-hmm.
I made a great study of Protestant and Roman Catholic theology, and also of science, and I now find my mind running over these things that I learned in my previous life and comparing them to what I know
mm-hmm.
now. Now, these thoughts always bring them back to God.
Mm-hmm.
But should I try to drive them out and practice the Jesus prayer instead?
Well, there's a time for everything. So if you're sitting or standing trying to pray and you're thinking about all of this other stuff, yes, you should drive them out and practice the Jesus prayer. But if you're reviewing these things and you find it a useful and fruitful exercise, then do that. But still say the Jesus prayer at the appropriate times. You know, it's a really valuable thing. But to say the Jesus prayer and to fend off thoughts. But not all thoughts are bad. Thoughts coming during the time of prayer, it's important to fend off, because the point is we're supposed to be praying. But that doesn't mean that we need to empty our minds of all thoughts 24/7. In fact, that will drive you literally insane. And I've seen that happen, actually. It's very problematic. You know, people can misinterpret this kind of teaching and think that they should have no thought in their mind. And literally, they end up in the psych ward, because that's not how we're made. God gave us our rational mind, and it's a good and holy and beautiful thing when used right. And so the whole point is to use it right, to use it in a constructive way that is for the benefit of others. And then it's fine. Think about whatever you want to do. Write, you know, read, whatever. You know, we have total freedom. But when the time comes for prayer, dismiss anything else. Because if it's important, it'll come back again. And if it's not important, who cares?
Now, it's interesting, we do that naturally about every other thing. When we're at a football game, we do not think about our taxes. And if thoughts of our taxes intrude on us, we drive them away and concentrate on what we came here for.
That's right.
We find it real easy to do. Mm-hmm. And when we're water skiing, we don't think about calculus. Natural. And yet when it's prayer, it's somehow very different.
Right.
You mentioned, you know, the great Protestant assault that we face every day. And mm-hmm. one of the favorite tactics is, you know, do you have an individual relationship with Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And I have taken probably unholy delight in telling people that, no, I don't. I never will. And I wouldn't want one if it was possible.
Ooh, that's pretty good.
And then they say, what do you mean? And I try to explain that there's a difference between a unique person and one who is, by definition, cut off from everyone else. Divide. Individual.
Yep.
So there are no individuals in Christ. There are persons in communion.
Mm-hmm.
And they get this glazed look in their eye like I'm speaking... not even Greek.
But that's why all of our prayer is corporate prayer.
Excuse me, but Father Stephen Rogers had a very good rejoinder for that. When Protestants objected that we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he would say, we eat his blood, we eat his flesh and drink his blood. You can't get any more personal than that.
And I have one more theological rejoinder. Our personal relationship with God is in the person of His Son by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Because we're in Christ.
I also say that, of course, I have a personal relationship with God. Everyone has a personal relationship with God. God is three persons. You're a person. The only kind of relationship you can have is personal. It may be a lousy personal relationship.
Correct. Yes.
It's interesting you mentioned St. Silwan. I'm reading a book about him right now. He was on Mount Athos. And he explained that early on in his life he had achieved that condition of total grace
mm-hmm.
for just the briefest moment, that complete ecstasy that the soul comes face to face to his Creator.
Mm-hmm.
And the separation of that grace is made him, he called it that inconsolable grief.
Yeah.
The soul wept for his life. And that very, very few, you know, men or women, you know, achieve that state. It's just so rare.
It's, St. Silwan, you know, it's interesting. In the preface to the large volume on St. Silwan of Mount Athos, Father Sofroni says, this book is not intended for a general audience. Few and far between are the people who have the intensity of experience St. Silwan did. And his teaching, Keep Your Mind in Hell and Despair Not, is not for everybody. It's not for everybody. Few and far between, I think, are the people who can bear that. Yes, sir.
I just had an insight. When Jesus wept
mm-hmm.
over Lazarus, that's sort of like his prayer.
Yeah. Well, remember, Jesus prayed. Jesus went out and prayed to the Father. And all throughout the Gospels, you know, Jesus is going off into the wilderness and his disciples are wondering what happened to him, you know. Or he goes off early in the morning and they can't find him and, you know, and they're all worried. But he would go off to pray in solitude. Frequently. And so that's he sets the example for us. You know, Jesus is the ultimate contemplative. Because on the highest levels of contemplative prayer, what is it? It's pure awareness of God. When there's no me, there's only God. I think that's what Jesus' prayer was like. That's bold to say, you know, thinking, because you can't psychoanalyze Jesus, you know. But that ultimate contemplation is really something that to strive for. And it's not beyond us, you know. It's not just for monks in monasteries, you know, or sitting in caves or something like that. You know, we can have that depth and intensity of prayer. So, one last question.
I have two there.
You have two? Oh, okay. Oh, okay. You first.
You know, is it possible, you know, for, I'm sure that it is, I get a little stir sometimes, for, you know, if a person is in chronic, ongoing pain, that's unlikely to end due to an illness, is it possible to do the Jesus Prayer and not be conscious of that pain? How do you deal with that?
It's a very advanced thing, but you can use the pain as a point of focus and transcend it. It takes a lot of practice. I've read about it.
It seems like it was.
Yeah, but that is the case. Well, St. Seraphim was beaten, horrifically beaten, you know, and, you know, the rest of his life he was all bent over and, you know, in great pain. And he transcended that pain. I'm sure many saints have. It would be worthwhile to look in the lives of the saints. But that's a very kind of advanced practice. And it takes a lot of. Because on that deepest level, where is the pain? You see, there's a difference between pain and suffering. Pain is physical. Suffering is mental. The suffering is usually self-pity. When it comes down to it.
Pain is very distracting.
Yeah. But there's a way in which to use it as a means of focus, and so that it doesn't become a distraction. It means it actually helps you focus, so that you can become aware of God.
My other question. Did you say that metanoia means letting go?
What implies detachment, it really means transformation of the noose. Or I think one of the things that we need to, one of the ways we can translate noose is consciousness. That's an aspect of how it's used. It's used in multiple ways, but it's a kind of transformation of consciousness, which is the process that happens. You know, you just look at yourselves. I mean, it's a transformation of your whole consciousness. So, you're welcome.
Is it a heroism or unbeneficial or okay to say, Lord Jesus Christ and O God, have mercy upon my family?
Actually, it's a wonderful. You can use the Jesus Prayer in all sorts of different ways. One of them is to pray for people. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on so-and-so, or Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on so-and-so, or on my family, or on my country, or on my people, or on us. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. You know, and let that us expand. Here again, that's probably not the most focused way of using the Jesus Prayer, but I'm personally, one of the things I love to do to go to the relics of St. John in San Francisco, St. John, a patron saint of our monastery, and where he is present and God's in God so strongly that and just stand there and pray for people on the chalky using Lord Jesus Christ have mercy on and so on and so. It's a wonderful way to do intercession. Because when we intercede for people, we don't need to tell God what to do.
Kind of silly to tell an omnipotent God what's going on.
Yeah.
Like he doesn't know.
Right.
But people ask me, you know, what is prayer? I tell them, if I don't have a lot of time, which better I don't. I say, prayer isn't about talking.
Right.
God already knows all that stuff.
Exactly.
Right? Oh, God. Right? Prayer is about listening.
Yes.
I know, but there is nothing wrong with pouring one's heart out to God.
Not at all.
I mean, there is nothing wrong. Forgive me, Pastor John, but is that correct? I mean,
it's absolutely not always. You see, there are many different types of prayer. You know, there's the prayer of thanksgiving. There's the prayer of, you know, there's this conversational prayer. You know, where we pour out our heart to God. There's the prayer of intercession. There's the prayer of, you know, of repentance and remorse. And then there's contemplative prayer. And we need all these different types of prayer in our life. You know, including standing there and reading your prayer book sometimes. You know, it's a good discipline. I don't know. Sorry. Purpose. They got me. Yeah? Yeah, this is new.
In regards to, I was reading in Acts, and in regards to this notion of praying for the sick, and of course, I mean, in intercession, you know, when there is someone suffering, and it says, you know, bring them into the church and pray for them, you know, and you see all these times in the Bible where the apostles or they pray for someone to be healed. How do we pray for that? I mean, if we are not asking God to heal this person. I mean, I know God already knows, but you know. And I was also reading with Moses on the mountain with God when, you know, God has told Moses, you know, your people are down there and they're worshiping this idol. And the way that Moses spoke to God, I mean, like he was speaking to him. And he didn't say, you know, well, when he said, I'm going to go down there, I'm going to destroy these people. He didn't say, well, this is your will. I mean, he said, no, don't do this. Don't do this, God. You know, and so in a way he was speaking to God in this way that was not as though you're trying to bend God's will or telling God, but as you would speak to anyone that you know where you would say, you'll change your mind. And so how do we do that if we are, because I'm getting kind of confused with this notion of saying, well, you know, God already knows, and so therefore we don't really, you know, we tell God what to do and, you know, what he already knows or something. But don't we have, isn't part of our prayer life to ask God to change his mind? I mean, to
you can. You can.
Okay.
Sure.
Okay.
You know, I mean, part of, you know, just read the Psalms. I mean, it's
right.
It's on there.
You know. Yeah.
But I think one of the most important things is especially if somebody is suffering, the most important thing is, Lord, your will be done. In fact, like the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, your will be done. In other words, it's a total and complete surrender to God's providence. And it's hard.
But what if the apostles going up to the man and saying, I don't have gold or silver, but I have this, get up and walk. I mean, what of that?
Well,
how do we deal with that?
Well,
how do we deal? Why did they do that? Because they just already knew that was God's will.
Mm-hmm.
And so is that also part of it? Is that we're to attune to that, to know that? So therefore, we do that when we feel the Holy Spirit urging us to do that?
In a sense, yeah. Because what comes from a deeper, you know, a very deep life in prayer is an intuitive awareness of the will of God. Purely intuitive. It's not rational. It's beyond rational.
So it's not to be a source to what you're saying.
Right. Right, and so part of it is the spiritual task, or the ascetic task, is to get out of the way of God's working through you, and attuning yourself intuitively to His will, so that you can do it.
So that you are where you need to be with the blessing.
Right, so that you can hear the word of God and do it. Yeah, sir.
Yes, I'm listening to him. I couldn't hear him completely because I'm hearing him there, but it's like God already knows what we're going to pray for, but we are finite. He is infinite. And prayer kind of reassures our relationship with Christ,
mm-hmm.
or the Father,
yeah.
and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, we are finite. We have to talk to God,
right.
even though He already knows it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, for whatever reason, it's once He's decided to work this way through us. Because, I mean, in reality, He doesn't need us. If He doesn't need us to do any of this, then what's the point of even, of cooperating? I mean, like, in a way, it's like we're going to continuously be finding out what He already knows.
Mm-hmm.
But still, in our sense, we still have to, because you can go crazy with that kind of thinking, too.
Yeah.
You know, where you stop ever really, you don't know how to communicate, and, you know, you're afraid to say something because, oh, I'm trying to bend a little God. But if you, you know, and trying to decipher that, I mean, because there's been times where I felt that way, you know, to pray like that, but I've been confused as to whether or not what I was doing was, you know, if I hear something like, you know, well, God, I need you to tell him what to do, you know what I mean? And it's like it can get hard sometimes to understand what exactly mine or our role is
mm-hmm.
in that, you know?
Right. There's a kind of an intuitive spontaneity,
yeah.
but I would say that... if you're hearing God talking to you, then you need a psychiatrist.
Well, right. It's not like audible voices. It's, you know, like that urging. That,
uh-huh.
you know,
right.
Like, pray for something.
Right.
You know, feel
and
that overwhelming
and
that
the,
sorrow over them. Or
and
compassion.
And compassion.
You know, pray for them.
Of course. And so pray for them.
Okay.
And, you know, and you don't need to tell God what to do. Just, Lord, have mercy on so-and-so. You know, to say... Remember, to say, Lord, have mercy, does not mean you're begging for clemency. It doesn't mean, Lord, don't smash them. It means, Lord, pour forth your grace on them. That's what God's mercy is. It's His grace. It's His love. His compassion. And so, Lord, have mercy is a lot more than begging for clemency.
Briefly differentiate. Some people might charge this as being a vain repetition that Jesus forbade. Others might say this resembles a Hindu mantra or something. Would you respond to that?
Well, what you can make it a vain repetition if you want to. How vain is it? If your whole mind and heart are in it, it's not a vain repetition. You know? And a mantra is something. A mantra is also it's a phrase used to focus the mind. That's all a mantra is. But it's that's much more about the sound of the word, the simple repetition of a word which you may or may not understand. Whereas the Jesus Prayer is a prayer. And there's a big difference between a prayer and a mantra. Yeah.
I was told that a mantra is a word of power over God, over the gods, and I've always characterized prayer as a mystery.
That's interesting. I've never heard that before, but that makes sense.
Also, our God lives, but Hindu gods do not.
Right. Well, unless they're demons, and then they're... You don't want to fool around with that stuff. So, all right. So, it's 10:00. Thank you very much. I also wanted to.